book of Acts. So we have a handout. Acts chapter 9, still in chapter 9. Let's see, right one. Yeah, there you go. All right, 26 to 31. So we're moving through the book of Acts. The life of Paul, we looked at a little bit in Colossians today, certainly in the book of Acts, good part of Acts. Remember, he is our pattern for conversion. But he's also our pattern for service, pattern for salvation, pattern for service, pattern for sanctification. He's our pattern. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. He mentioned that 2 times in Scripture here. And so we look at the life of converted Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, and we want to emulate him to whatever extent we can. I know not everybody in the church here in the assembly could go on foreign field trips and plant churches. I understand all that. Or do some of the things that he did. But nevertheless, the Lord has given you a spiritual gift. He's given you the opportunity to serve in the local church. And however that service works out. And so we don't know what the Lord can do with us, but we want to be ready to serve him in whatever capacity. And quite often for Paul to venture out, go throughout all Asia along with some of his church members, some people had to stay behind and make sure the Ephesian church functioned, right? And likewise, we need people here making sure this church the church services, the ministries here function. And so I'm thankful I can rely on mighty men and mighty women to keep this church going here while I'm out. And I'm only out because apparently the Lord impresses on people's hearts to have me go out and minister in different places. So I don't seek places like Vietnam, but if that's what the Lord wants, then I want to do that. All right, so we're in chapter 9 of Acts. You're going to pick it up in verse 26. So we'll read 26 through 31. All right, so here we go. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how that he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then all had the churches of all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Our Father, we praise thee for this time. We thank you for our church. You've given us the opportunity to serve thee, to minister, to be involved in worshiping here today and all that are involved with all this. We pray that you bless us now. Use the word of God. Challenge our hearts, we pray, for ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we have the conversion of Saul there. And so I mentioned last week in chapter 9 earlier that in verse 17, Ananias, so he's a member of the Damascus church, and the Lord revealed to him God's will for this non-church member, Saul, now Paul, what the will of God was. But notice there in 9:17, he calls him Brother Saul. he became a brother in the Lord when he's converted. Now, connect 17, and you look there in verse 18. 18 comes up 17, so what do we have? He's already a brother, and then he gets baptized. So baptism doesn't bring you into the brotherhood of Christianity. Follow that? So here's a good verse. Baptism doesn't save. He was already a brother in Christ. Simple passage here, 17, 18. And so it's not that we don't know this. It's that somebody challenges on this. Well, I go to church and, you know, I got saved when I was baptized. Oh, really? No, you didn't. You got saved before. If you're saved, you got saved before you're baptized. All right, so anyway, now in 9:26, Scripture says here, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. All right, so here we have this passage parallels Galatians chapter 1. But when writing to the Galatians, the recently converted Saul and divinely called Apostle Paul emphasizes complete independence from the 12 apostles. So let's look there. And so we keep in mind, because this is Paul's emphasis there in Galatians chapter 1, his emphasis was that he was not called by man. He's called by the Lord. By the way, we're all called by the Lord. So we're called by the Lord in salvation. We're called by the Lord in service. So I'm, as the pastor, I'm not calling you to serve. It's the Lord that calls you through the Word of God. And but anyway, we look there in Galatians chapter 1. Notice Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So it makes it very clear early on. I mean, four English words in. Not. Not by men. All right? And then, likewise, we see that later on in verse 11 and following. He says in verse 11, and I certified, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he talks about his message, his gospel. And remember now in Scripture, he talks about my gospel. He uses the term my gospel because it's the gospel the Lord gave him as he goes to Gentiles. So Gentiles, I'm bringing my gospel. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's given to me to go to Gentiles. And so he uses that term. There are not two gospels. There's only one gospel. But anyway, we have his emphasis there. So he was neither approved nor appointed by them. He recognized his privilege. So Paul had a great privilege. Just notice what he says there in 1 Corinthians 9:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9:16. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. So keep that in mind. He's not a proud Christian. He's not a proud preacher. He's not a proud apostle. And the Lord saw in me so much goodness that he had to save me to do the work of God. No, that's not what he's saying there at all. He has nothing to be to glory of. So what's glorious about a rugged cross? There's nothing glorious about the gory death of Christ. Nothing glorious about that. And who did Lord save? He saved the low lives of society. So how do we get puffed up about anything? A gory cross, where the low lives of life, he saved the worst of sinners. Where can we get puffed up? How do we get puffed up? We get puffed up in everything. Beautiful church building, stained glass windows, a big church, the vast parking lot, all these things. I mean, this is what people get puffed up on. And and we can, if we're not careful. So, but he says, for necessity is laid upon me. Is laid. So that's a passive verb there. Who laid necessity on Paul to preach? Who laid that? The Lord did. So here's a divine passage. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Lord had a will for Paul's life. So notice that it has nothing to glory of. The Lord laid his requirement to serve him on Paul. And what if Paul doesn't serve the Lord? He's under the woe of God. Now that doesn't mean he is damned or he lost his salvation, but it would indicate he's going to lose out on a lot of rewards if he doesn't serve the Lord. And so that's quite a loaded statement there. And so however he can use us in the assembly. You see, and as I mentioned there before, Paul, the Lord gave Paul a background. And once Paul got converted, he was able to use that background. And the Lord gives us a background. Once we get converted, we can use our background and experience now as Christians. And so he wants to do that. And so the Lord had our life all planned out. But we had a responsibility at some point to receive him as Savior. And now, before conversion, after conversion, that's our total life, and he wants to use all of that for his glory. Amen. So you think about that. Think about who you are. You're unique. All right, so anyway, we go back here, and then he talks about his office. So we've seen this before, 2 Corinthians 12:11. 2 Corinthians 12:11, where he says, I'm become a fool in glory, and you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. So the word nothing in English and Greek is the same. And so he's not behind anyone else in the apostleship, but although he's in this great office of apostle, he's a big nothing in the office. And so pastors need to think of this. Greatest office in the whole world, greater than being the president. You have a big nothing here. Big nothing. And you, your ministry, whatever it may be. Well, I cook for the church. Well, you're a big nothing that cooks for the church. Well, wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. Are you saying something about my food? No, I'm not talking about your food. All right, so write that down. But anyway. All right, I minister in the Sunday school. The great service of ministry in the Sunday school. Or in the nursery. I'm a big nothing. So there you have it. So that's Paul's attitude. That ought to be ours, and he wants to use nothings. He doesn't use somebody's, because somebody's always get in the way of his glory. All right, but anyway, let's move on here. Luke's account dealt with the aftermath of Paul's escape from Damascus, as in Acts, and his journey to Jerusalem. He recognized that the apostolate was the leadership of the My Church movement, and essayed, imperfect or continually, to join the remaining disciples in Jerusalem. So now we're back here in chapter 9. And notice that verb, it says he essayed. As a past tense verb is in the imperfect, so that means through a period of time he kept trying to meet up with them. Over a period of time he kept trying to meet up. But they didn't want to meet up with him. So it wasn't just a one-time effort there. I tried, and he tried again, and he essayed, and he essayed, and he essayed, and he essayed, and finally, they met up with him. So obviously, the apostles were reluctant to meet with this murderer who had terrorized and almost destroyed the Jerusalem Baptist Church. They were wary of his possible tricks. So we know Saul, he's a tricky man. What's he trying to do now? And feared him. Their thinking was this. Certainly, the power of the gospel was not sufficient to penetrate this wicked sinner's heart and effectuate biblical conversion, right? God only saves good sinners. He doesn't save bad sinners, right? No, if he can save, so where do you have right there? Save a pen. Cross out right and put wrong. I don't want you to circulate this. No, Paul, the Lord can convert. The gospel is far greater than any sinner. And he only saves the worst of sinners like us. Now the Pharisees you know, they were righteous. They were self-righteous. And they took themselves beyond being saved. Some of them committed the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost and could not be saved after a certain point. So anyway, that's their thinking. So wait a minute, who is thinking this way? Well, the leaders in the Jerusalem church, the apostles, were thinking, the Lord can't save somebody like him, right? So if the apostles would be thinking that, maybe sometimes we think that. Oh, that my boss at work. There's no way that terrible boss can possibly be saved. Well, maybe he can be. What about that? Or somebody else. So here, certain passages that contradict what I wrote there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see 2 Corinthians 4. Notice what it says there. In whom the God of this world, 4:4, 2 Corinthians 4:4, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of a glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So can the glorious gospel shine into the blinded, satanically blinded sinners of the world? Yes, because it did with us. Now we might say, "Well, yeah, wait a minute. I was in the movement of the God of this world, blinded." Yeah, you were. Well, I wasn't in demon possession and occultism and so on. You didn't have to be. So he might have just been a good American or something like that, you know. Good Americans don't go to heaven. We get this false idea. But anyway, and then other passages. Paul makes it very clear, 1 Timothy 1:11, the grace of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord converted him, and other passages that we see here in all of this. All right, so then next, finally, Paul met Peter to see. And so let's look there in Galatians again, chapter 1, Galatians 1, verse 18. So here we have Galatians 1, 18. And so the King James renders this word found only here, the word see. So Galatians 1, 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. So notice, he went to see. Now, the Greek word behind that would be translated historicize. So he wanted to see or talk about history. What history? Catholic history? No, that hadn't come along yet. What history? He's talking about the history of the life of Christ and the early Christian movement. So he wanted to historicize with Peter. And you imagine that conversation. So Peter was the pastor of the Jerusalem church after the Lord left. And he with the other 11 apostles. And Saul of Tarsus came along and did major damage to Peter's church. And scattered. And now he wants to go back. All right, here's converted Saul of Tarsus wants to go back to talk to Peter. Okay, how's this going to work out? Peter there, he doesn't give him a holy kiss. He gives him a stiff-armed handshake. Stay away from me. He might have a dagger on you. So no, he goes to see, and they want to talk about history. They want to talk about what the Lord did. And so he and Peter confirmed the truth. He also met with James. So he meets with two pastors, Peter and then later James. And why did he meet with these two men? Well, I believe he met with them because in the book of James, what do we find out? Faith alone doesn't save, right? Faith and works. Works comes after faith, right? Peter, faith alone, right? The just shall live by faith. Follow that? Are these contradictory messages? No, they dovetail together. So he met with James. Salvation has resultant works. And he met with Peter. There's no works, but faith alone. No works before salvation, but plenty of works after salvation. So that's the two messages. See, Luther thought James shouldn't belong in the Bible because he talked about the works. Of course, the Lutheranism taught works, but anyway, Luther wanted James taken out of the Bible. Now we understand the biblical truth here. So he wanted to talk about them. But notice also Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. This is significant for the authorship of Hebrews. So in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, Paul says this, Hebrews 2, 3. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So here we have the writer of Hebrews is a second generation believer. And so where did the writer of Hebrews have his truth confirmed? By someone of the first generation. He had it confirmed by Peter. So as I use the analogy, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, I received of the Lord. And then he talks about what happened at the Lord's Last Supper. Paul wasn't there, but he tells Peter what happened. So here we see the confirmation between Paul's revelatory truth, what Peter had. And so Peter and Paul worked together. And so Peter confirms to Paul what he had already received in Revelation. Now this is a key verse on this because most commentators say that this means that Paul could not have written this because confirm means pass over the truth. No, it doesn't mean pass over the truth. It means confirming the truth. It means confirming the truth. So they say the writer of Hebrews had truths passed over to him from the apostles. No, he didn't. He had the truths confirmed by the apostles. Significant verse. But anyway, now let's go further here. 9:27. So we're dealing with the life of Paul. And so they were afraid of him. But verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here we have Baptist Ananias. Baptist Ananias revealed the will of God to Paul. Now we have another Baptist, the Baptist Barnabas. So notice the Lord uses two church members to benefit the Apostle Paul. One in his will of God, and the other to help him in the will of God to be able to go to others. And so we have Ananias and his important role. And now we have Barnabas, who is the member of the Jerusalem Baptist Church. If you look there in chapter 4 of Acts, this is before the scattering. So remember, Barnabas was in that church as well. So Barnabas felt the impact. So there in chapter 4 of Acts 4:35, it says, laid them down to apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, and so on. So here he was a church member. He was a mature church member. He started the idea of giving the proceeds of real estate to the church for the benefit. But this was all perverted in the next chapter, and so that practice ceased after this. But here we have Barnabas, and then later on Barnabas as well. So now he's a mature church member in the Jerusalem church, and he sees Saul of Tarsus come along, scatters the church. Wonder how that impacted Barnabas. See, because he had given some resources to the church, and now Saul comes along and scatters. What about my resources and everything else? But then in chapter 11, we have there at Antioch, Barnabas was at Antioch, and now Antioch wants to reach out to Gentiles, so Barnabas knows, I know the exact man for this. And so there in chapter 11, we pick it up in verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul and they come now to Antioch. And so Barnabas had a major role here. And no doubt he was a great companion for Paul on the first missionary journey. All right, so anyway, so Barnabas now recognized conversion of Paul and defended his biblical testimony. Saul and heard the Lord Jesus, preached Jesus in the synagogues at great risk, showing the fruit of salvation. So no doubt Barnabas was looking, does this man have the fruit of salvation? Now he's going into the synagogues now. He's preaching to the Jews. He's preaching in the name of Jesus. Remember, Saul was the one, along with the Sanhedrin, that said, you can't preach in the name of Jesus. So this would be a major conversion. There's real fruit in his life. He wasn't playing games there, especially when the Jews hated the name of Jesus. So anybody tries to play a trick there, they'd be killed. So he wasn't playing any tricks with them. All right, next, verse 28 and 29. Chapter 9, 28 and 29. 28, and he was with them going in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So here, Paul, what were you thinking going back to Jerusalem? all right, so let's look at this. So with the encouragement of Barnabas, who had the gift of exhortation, that's clear there in Scripture, Paul, with the gift of prophecy, had liberty in the Jerusalem Baptist Church to move in and out of Jerusalem. So he goes there. Imagine Paul attempting to minister to the families of Christians he had persecuted or killed. God's grace was sufficient for all parties. So he's back there in Jerusalem. No longer Saul of Tarsus, but he's Paul. He's Apostle Paul. And he has to go back there, so he had to go back to the church Peter handled. Then, no doubt, James was there at the time, Lord's brother. And then Barnabas was there. And many of the families who had family members slaughtered, remember he cast his vote for the death of Christians. And so now he has to go back and meet these family members. So, what a challenge. What a challenge on his part. On the Jerusalem church member's part. You killed my mother. You killed my wife. Maybe even slaughtered some of our children. Can we possibly forgive this man? You see, and so you think of this, God's grace was sufficient for all parties. And so in a situation like this, let's think. Sometimes in Baptist churches like this, like we have here, people are so easily offended. Oh, somebody didn't look at me. They didn't say hi to me today. Oh, they didn't like this. They looked this way. You know, some big offense here. Come on, when you're facing a person who killed one of your loved ones, can you forgive? Or would you say, I can't forgive him. I'm just going to go to my grave. Not forgiving Saul of Tarsus, Paul. I'm not going to forgive him. And we get so easily offended on little petty stuff. Really? Come on. Let's recognize this. It could be, you know, it could be that we have somebody in here who killed one of your family members. What would you do? Ostracize them? That's sit in the other room. No. So let's think about Paul. Remember, he's a pattern for us. So what's the big offense somebody has towards us? We're highly offended. All right, so anyway, God's grace was sufficient for all parties. Presumably, Paul transferred church membership. We'd think that. Now he'd begun preaching in the name of the Lord, Jesus. Remember, that was the name that he and the Sanhedrin said they couldn't preach in, and boldly refuted Jews in the synagogues. And so now Scripture tells us here, in the verse that he coming in and going out. So what was that all about? Well, here he's the arch enemy to the Sanhedrin now. And so he'd be there for a while. Uh-oh, Somebody's coming after you. Okay, I'm leaving town for a little bit. Come back, in and out, in and out. They're after me. Remember, the Jews were after him. And so, he probably came in on the Lord's day and left town. You know, like coming up here on the Lord's day from New York and then leaving town again. I mean, you know, we got people that do that. So, but he was in and out, going in and out of Jerusalem. That was a hotbed for him. All right, so now Paul began preaching against the Greek-speaking Jews in preparation for his evangelization of Greek Gentiles, as he would later go to the Greco-Roman Asia and Europe. So Asia and Europe was full of Gentiles. It was the Greek-speaking world there, Greco-Roman world. And so both in Asia and Europe, Greek-speaking people, and Gentiles and so on and so forth. And so he went there. Now, interesting in this, he disputed against the Grecians. So these would be the Grecians, the Greek-speaking Jews. So Stephen, Deacon Stephen, defended Greek-speaking Jewish widows, recall that, and preached against the Greek-speaking Jews. So let's look there at 6:9, back there in 6:9. Recall this, some of these locations there. In Acts chapter 6, verse 9. And let's see. Here we go. Okay, yeah. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians. So these would be, the last two groups would be from northern Africa. And the Libertines would be probably freed Jews, and of Sicilia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So these would be coming from Greek-speaking world, and the Grecians. These would be the Grecians. They'd be the Grecian Jews, just like we saw earlier back in 6:1. They're the Grecians. These would be the widows that were open to the Greek language, whereas the Hebrew widows, they wanted to keep the old ways. And so here Stephen stood up for the Grecian widows. Then he's speaking to and against the Grecian Jews. And now we have Paul's doing the same thing. So notice this. Deacon Stephen defended the Greek-speaking Jewish widows and preached against Greek-speaking Jews from various locations. Was Paul the replacement for Stephen? Now think about it. You think about it. Was Paul a Jew? Stephen a Jew? Stephen is dealing with the Greek-speaking Jews there and preaching against the Greek-speaking Jews. And now Stephen's gone. Who's going to deal with the Greek-speaking Jews now? Oh, a replacement. A replacement. Who might that replacement be? Saul of Tarsus, now Paul. Think of that. And so you see, the Lord was dealing, orchestrating all these events. All these events. So now we have Stephen's replacement. We have the Apostle Paul, Stephen's replacement. Oh, this is great. I mean, who could have orchestrated this other than the law? Lord. So, next point there. The Lord began to reciprocate on Saul, Paul, the threat, persecution, stoning, he gave out to the Christians, but now on Paul. So remember, we've talked about this before, and so there he's speaking boldly to them. And last part of verse 29, but they went about to slay him. So they wanted to kill Paul now. They wanted to kill him. So the Lord now is reciprocating. So what did Paul do, or Saul of Tarsus do to the Jews there in Jerusalem? He threatened them, brought about persecution. Stoned, involved in stoning Stephen, brought about the, voted for the death of Christians and so on. And so now the Lord's saying, all right, Paul, your sin was forgiven on the Damascus Road, right? Sin's forgiven. But the consequences still follow. Still follow. Sin's forgiven, but consequences remain. So we need to keep that in mind. Young people in the church, all of us, for that matter. We can say, all right, I'm going to play around with sin for a while. All right, shouldn't say that, but we end up in some sort of sin. And then we ask the Lord to forgive us as a believer. He does. 1 John 1:9, we got that. And so sins are forgiven. But what about the consequences of those sins? Continue on. They continue on. It's a hard lesson, especially for younger people here. And now they think, I've got my parents and my pastor, and they don't know anything, and I'm going to try this, I'm going to do that, and get in trouble. Okay, I got in trouble. All right, I'm repenting. All right, Lord forgave me. Amen. But the consequences come back. They come back. And so Paul's looking at the consequences. Now, the Lord used all this. And in the consequences, Paul had to grow spiritually. And through all the consequences of his pre-conversion sins, he had to trust the Lord. And this is how he grew. That's how he grew. He grew by trusting the Lord, going through the consequences of threatenings and persecution and stonings and everything else he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember the whole list that he gives? And yet the Lord worked this out. Remember, all this is for our good. So you may be going facing some of the consequences of forgiven sins. And so the Lord wants you to trust him, help you through these things. You keep looking to him. And this is how you grow. This is how you grow. And so the Lord could stop us at any moment. But he allows these things in our life so that we might grow. Trust him. So, hard lesson. But important lesson. All right, so let's move on to verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. All right, so here in verse 30, Paul had to run and hide from the vicious Jews. So keep in mind, when the persecution came, he didn't fight back. He didn't pull out a sword and try to kill some people. I mean, you know, that... If we attempt to fight the unsaved and end up killing them, where do they go? See, so when persecution came to Christians, they didn't fight back. They fled. You follow that? So Baptists were concerned about his safety. So here's the church members. First of all, those church members at Damascus, they let him out of Damascus in a basket, we call that. Now he's in trouble in Jerusalem, so the Baptist brethren, once again, concerned for his safety. And you see, this would bring about unity on the church members. We now love former Saul of Tarsus, and we want to see his life spared, and we're going to get him out of town. And so they took care of him and took him to Caesarea. Now that's up from Jerusalem, and and then send them back home. So he began to learn the truths he later espoused. So there in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, I die daily. What's that mean? Well, certainly I die to the flesh daily, but I am threatened every day with death. I have death hanging over my head. Who's going to run a knife through me today? And so I die daily. And then also in Philippians it says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So I know my life is limited. I've got a certain time span, but something's far better for me, a gain. That's a gain out there. And so he learned these truths. These weren't just some theological statements. He thought, today in my office, I'm sitting down, I'm thinking of some statements to put on a as bumper stickers on the back of cars. These would be some good ones. They don't relate to me. No, he lived through this. He lived through this. And All right, then second point. From the coast of Israel, they sent him to his hometown, Tarsus. Sent him back home. There they knew, and Paul no doubt wanted to minister to his family and friends. So he's from Tarsus. He has a burden for his family. He wants to go back. And presumably, Saul would have to meet his father. Uh-oh. if still alive. But who is his father? We're told here in Acts 23:6 that his father was a Pharisee. And his father, being a Pharisee, probably had contacts with Gamaliel. And so he's saying to his young son, Saul, I'm a Pharisee, and I have a contact here. I'm going to give you the best possible education under Gamaliel. It's going to cost me a lot of money. I'm sending you to Jerusalem under Gamaliel, and I want you to learn the Tanakh and be a great Pharisee for the rest of your life. Great plans here for Saul of Tarsus, his father Saul. I'm a Pharisee. I want my son to be the greatest Pharisee there was. And Paul said he was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, he's measuring up to his father's standard, no doubt. My dad will be proud of me. Then he has to go back and meet dad. If his father's still alive, we assume that, but he has to go back. So it might have been the case, but if still alive, who is a Pharisee, and explain to him about the education under Gamaliel and his conversion. Uh-oh. He's picked up a new religion. What's happened? I've been converted to Christianity, to the hated Jesus of Nazareth. I'm one of his followers. Think of that. So could he do that? Could he do that? He'd have to testify. Probably witnessing to your father or mother or some dear loved ones, one of the hardest witnesses there is, because they know you, especially your parents. Oh, I know when you were bad little Johnny, and you're telling me you've had a changed life, and you're trying to tell me something. I know you're when you were younger, all the things you did. But he had to talk to his father about that, presumably, or loved ones, his family. He'd have family there at least, and he'd have to talk to them, and they would know all this. And yet, he had to go back. So while at Tarsus in Sicilia, he would need to plant a church, which he apparently did, since there were churches there. Especially, let's look here in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1:21. So he goes there, and afterwards I came in the regions of Syria and Sicilia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And they heard of me and how I persecuted, and so on. But there were churches there throughout the whole region. And so he has to go back and start a church, which he did. And then he ministered there for several years. So now we have in Acts chapter 11, once again, verse 25. This is where Barnabas comes back in. And so he goes to find Saul at Tarsus. And so certainly Paul had a church there that he's attending and started and so on. All right, and then finally, notice here in 9:31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So it seems to be the idea that these churches had rest from Saul of Tarsus now, and he's been converted. And so in these areas, Judea, that's right around Jerusalem, Galilee, it's up north, and Samaria in between, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So the churches were multiplied everywhere. Now the significant thing here on your modern translations, because of the critical text that's behind this, changes the word churches, that's the plural, the word churches, to the word church. Then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Well, that's a pretty big church. Wow. Under who's pastoring that church? See, they changed the plural to a singular, and they're teaching, the modern versions, the critical text going way back, is teaching the universal church. There was no church of Judea. Just like, who's the pastor of the Church of Connecticut? What about the Church of Connecticut? Where does the Church of Connecticut meet? Who's the pastor of the Church of Connecticut? Are you saying that's ridiculous? There is no pastor of the Church of Connecticut because there's no Church of Connecticut, right? There's only individual churches. So this is what's happened here. They come along with this and then had the church rest throughout all Judea. No, it's the churches. The Lord had the assemblies. He headed up the assembly movement, not some big universal invisible church. But you see, early on, there's this teaching. And of course, this paves the way for the Catholic Church teaching about the fourth century after Christ on was some sort of a Catholic. Catholic means universal. And so, no, there's no Catholic Church. There's no universal church. There are churches like ours scattered all over the world. Some are bigger, some are smaller. There's churches. That's the movement the Lord has. And so we're glad we're involved in this movement. All right, so anyway, we see the life of Paul and what the Lord has done here. And he's our example for our calling and salvation, our calling and service. And so we can emulate him and find out as he served the Lord at great risk quite often, great challenges, willing to do the will of God, whatever the cost was. And that's the heartbeat the Lord wants us to have wherever and whatever we might be doing. Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the scriptures. We pray that you'll bless and use the word of God to speak to hearts. We pray. Bless our assembly. Thank you for each one here. And bless in the remaining service. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.